John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all."
Amen. In our text we read, Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. As truly redeemed individuals, as authentically reborn Christians, children of God, it seems we can, I think, at least privately, shift regularly. Sometimes I think we can seem to do it almost seamlessly between what I would call opposing relational poles with Jesus our King. What I mean by that is we seem to be able to move from the extreme over here, Jesus the Master of Romans 14:4, that says, "To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the master is able to make them stand." They stand, for the master is able to make them stand. We run from that pole of relational to the opposite end, which is kind of that abject free will of Philippians 3 that says, "I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on towards a goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So again, we move from the one side of that the master holds me up to the other side, which is I press on, I hold up. We're often, I think, in this question, and maybe you don't question, maybe I think too much, but in this question, certainly I think we can be left kind of groping for the guardrails, wondering where the boundaries are, just how fully his reign is over humanity this morning. How completely does he involve himself in my daily comings and goings? How much of my life, how much of human life and history is determined by my choices and my responses to God, and how much is then shaped by the way God takes charge of my life, takes charge of the world at large? To take charge in the respect of advancing Christ through his grand plans, through his own grand purposes, his ultimate plan for the final completion of my life as well as life on this planet. Now, in this matter, I think there seems to be two opposing positions, which I'd like to talk to you about this morning. One wherein mankind is rendered effectively to be over here a mere puppet on a string. A realm where we may feel that we're making dynamic choices for our lives, but yet ultimately, truthfully, in this position, God is pulling all the strings via Christ the King. God is pulling all the strings in which we then do precisely what he wants us to do. When he wants it. How he wants it done. Now that understanding, and it's certainly embraced by many confessed believers this morning, presents Jesus as the king that is thoroughly engaged in and in command of, in fact, in dominion over every detail of every facet of every bit of human existence and experience. That there is a large section of the greater church today that sees God in that terms and sees our Redeemer interacting with us in those terms, that he is thoroughly in charge, nothing lying outside of what he wills. Now, certainly there are many scriptural passages that speak into this picture of Jesus. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 is one of them. It says this, God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, that every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the ones to come, and God has placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now that passage, and understand this morning that there are many others like that, reflect a God who holds absolute power. And in such, has sent us a king who is in absolute power. A picture of a sovereign Lord that, unlike our classic democratic thinking here in America, this king has been given all authority in all of heaven and in all of the earth. A king that embodies and invokes God's final say in every matter. A king that demonstrates divine omnipotence. A reign that overrules any and all. Overrules everything and everyone. A ruler with supreme wisdom and insight, unmitigated omnipotence, unyielding righteous resolve. Absolute, complete. Our king, in this scenario, is pulling the strings, as it were, in terms of how we and all of the earth live and move and have our beings, past, present, and future. Therefore, under this idea, this concept of our Redeemer, whatever unfolds in my life and yours, every decision, every action, every word that comes out of our mouth, every direction, every outcome of our daily journeys occur under his absolute and sweeping jurisdiction. Undistracted supervision, his unabated control. Under this positional standing, this positional understanding, no matter how free that we think we are this morning, we would have to see a Jesus who rules from his throne every minute, ordaining and orchestrating in every way. So the rendering of this paints a picture for mankind. And it affects every aspect of how you live your life and certainly how you engage each other, engage the world around you, and engage your Redeemer. Because in this picture of mankind, you and I, for the purposes of this message, are the mankind. We are merely puppets on a stage. A puppet that, to those who might be observing, they appear to be moving on their own. But what is not seen is the strings that the invisible puppeteer is moving behind the curtain. And the tugging of this puppet to make it look alive and to make it look independent. If one acknowledges this depiction, this understanding that I am opening here this morning with, our King Jesus is absolutely the master decider. He is the master composer. He is the master conductor. So whatever is going on anywhere, at any time, with anyone, including what's transpiring around you and I in any given moment, is all him. Jesus, exercising his supremacy in my sphere of existence so fully that nothing happens to me or with me except by his desire, by his design, his decree, and with his direct hands-on involvement. We find in Colossians 1, and I read this out of the Message translation for the purposes of this message, says this: we look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence. He holds it all together right up to this moment. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is the supreme in the end. From the beginning to the end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. We read passages like that, and we are therefore being led to understand that the entire storyline of history, from start to finish, was really laid out by God before anything was ever made. Before the garden, before the fall, before any of it. That God's program was and is being implemented perfectly and unrelentingly this morning. Under the sovereign sway of the Son of God, page by page, word for word. The Apostle Paul, he seemed to latch onto this idea, or at least he did on some level. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Romans 8:28 to 32, Paul also went on to say, moreover, we know that in those who love God, we are called according to his plan. Everything that happens fits into a pattern of good. God, in his foreknowledge, chose them to bear the family likeness of his Son, that he might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. He chose them long ago. When the time came, he called them. He made them righteous in his sight. He lifted them up in the splendor of life as his own sons. In face of all of this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Jesus himself in the book of Revelation, he certainly claims to operate currently and actively as the ruler. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So he's saying he was there at the start, he's there at the finish line, and he's there to ensure the outcome by managing every single moment in between. Now finally, in this subject, we see there certainly was no ambiguity up there in the upper room when Jesus flat out told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. That's about as clear as it could be. And indeed, there are many more such passages in the Old and New Testament. They paint a picture, if you will, of a God that displays his sovereignty through the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verses that give a deservedly accurate presentation that Jesus is fully and absolutely calling all the shots. This view, as I begin this morning, is actually quite common in the greater church, more so than you might imagine, more so than you would even know. You know, you can go on a lot of churches' pages to see statement of faith, and it's not going to be listed there, or rarely is it listed there. Certainly, this idea that I so presented of Jesus here and his involvement in our world, this idea is certainly at the core of the Calvinistic and Reformed church movement. However, the problem in its infancy, from the beginning to the end of this concept, is that if you take it to its logical end, you got some serious issues. And this is where we get into trouble. Because to take this idea to its inevitable end would fundamentally, and I think extremely, change the very nature of our God. Certainly the God that we understand, the God that has been historically understood and presented. Because all of this would mean, because you see, we still fall short. We still sin as Christians. All of this would mean that Jesus is literally causing sin and evil. But the problem is they don't go past B. They go A to B and don't go on to C, D, E, and F. If God is that involved in every single issue, every single word, nothing moves, nothing breathes, nothing even flinches without his express, not just permission, but energy and cause, then we'd have to go, wait a minute, that would mean Jesus is behind even our sin. And if he's doing that emphatically, if he's that in control and he's pulling the strings in every way, that would mean he's even, again, behind even the wrong things that we do. Now, there is, however, a different position herein. And that is, there exists a scriptural reality wherein this current king who has come to us and come for us, that this king is cosmically operating, not as a puppeteer, but rather as a chess master. A scenario wherein all of the factual scriptural accounts of a reborn man's free will, which we also know is expressly laid out in Scripture, our ability to choose is lived out in what is, for the purposes of this picture, a worldwide chessboard. A realm wherein mankind exercises an individual freedom that still has an ultimate outcome and unswerving assurance that Christ's desire for every child that is his will prevail at the end of the story. This understanding holds a belief that when our lives, when our world start to get off track, Jesus knows how to recalculate an alternate path. Sort of like your car's GPS. You make a wrong turn, recalculating. And that is to serve to get you back on the path, to get you ultimately to that destination, even though a wrong turn was made. So that all things end up ultimately at their ordained destination. Now, you may have taken a crazy route to get there, and, you know, everybody's done that. Got off on roads that were like state highways, and they were gravel. You know, have you ever done that? So they take some crazy route to get there, but still you eventually get there in the end. This view sees a king that is perfectly able to anticipate and then strategically respond for his own glory to every action that we take. In fact, in his supremacy, he has the inexhaustible capacity to do just that. In the face of countless motives and endless moves on this planet, simultaneously, people around the world, minute by minute, This position envisions a Jesus taking charge across the earth, the way a world champion chess master takes charge of a chess game. And like most earthly chess champions, our king can, it seems, envision our actions 10 moves in advance. There still are moves, but he knows where you're going to be 10 moves from now. You see, upon entering our lives, the king is confident that he will ultimately be able to affect the other player, that's us, to ultimately move our chessmen precisely where the champ intended them to wind up from the beginning, even though throughout the entire match we were able to freely place our pieces where we thought best all along the way. Even as we move right or wrong, our supreme desire to pursue God, and please note that, our supreme desire to pursue God, no matter if we make a wrong move or a right, if we have that desire, it's used by Christ to eventually lead us home. And how often we have stood back and thought, oh, have I made a turn that has irrevocably placed me out of the club? And I have been, you know, out of the fold. I am no longer included, whatever it might be, and we think we've broke it. You know, if such an extraordinary chess talent as I'm describing to you can be achieved through frail and finite human minds, consider how much more our Lord Jesus is capable of foreknowing and pre-planning and outmaneuvering everything. Everyone at every moment, in order to achieve a perfect outcome for every one of us that are his redeemed children this morning. That he's capable of countering every move that we make. Ultimately, to see his plans and his purpose become a reality that frankly holds for each one of us since eternity past, that was written by the king himself. And therefore, knowing that he is able to do that, he calmly but sincerely moves forward in this plan, and he's never threatened in the least by the liberty that he gives us, the free will that he gives us in our choices to take action. Indeed, the journey may take longer because of our choices. Indeed, the journey may have more pains and more difficulties in it because of our moves. But the outcome of the game is still the same. He wins. We win. He ultimately outthinks, outflanks, outsmarts every decision, every plan and action that we ourselves make, as well as any of the enemies of God that come against us. Again, we may feel that one decision or one instance or one turn or one stumble has changed the trajectory. The end will still be the end. Oh yes, you may have created a bumpy road, but God has not dropped you, and he's still saying, I have you under control, recalculating. And that this master over our lives is causing creation and history and me ultimately to keep flowing towards that ultimate fulfillment of his everlasting blueprint. Now, understand, this only plays out for those who truly belong to him. This, what I'm speaking to you about, is one of those profound, wonderful, mystical, fantastic things that happen to you when you are reborn. Outside of that realm, you're just blowing in the wind. Oh, don't get me wrong. If God needs something from you, he'll still use you. Didn't do you any good. Didn't have any benefit to you at all, but he still used you. But what I'm speaking of is for the child of God that ultimately feels, Lord, I want what you want for me more than anything. And many of us struggle today with, you know, the stumbles, the mistakes, the errors, and start to feel like that we're just broken. When I'm here to tell you that the master, the chess master, has got everything under control. The understanding of this sees all of our king's non-negotiable engagements with us playing out. Divine appointments. While at the same time, he's allowing those who he made in his image, believers and unbelievers alike, really, sinners that we all are, to retain a measure of freedom, a measure of choice, to think, to choose, and to act according to the dictates of our own hearts and consciences. And sometimes that's great, and sometimes it's an utter disaster. We still have that freedom. And yes, some of us in those decisions dig our graves. Some of us in those decisions grow into his image. But we have not changed the final destination. You see, as authentic, redeemed believers this morning, we are maturing, we are growing through our experiences. And we've talked about this lately here in Hebrews. So in these experiences, yes, even sometimes through the pain of wrong decisions, the wrong priorities, we still mature and we still grow, don't we? Now, that would never happen to a mere puppet. A puppet is not learning. He's not growing. He's not becoming more human. The fact is now, even despite all this, we need to remember again that we are all still sinners. Even if you are born again today, you have not reached some sort of perfect nirvana. You have not reached perfection. That means even in our fallen state, we have a measure of freedom. But know this, no more than a limited freedom, a limited prerogative that any slave has. You know, any slave that ultimately has to give an account to their owner at the end of the day. So I'm not talking about that, you know, if you're a child of God, that you can just go out there and just, you know, blow it up. Doesn't matter, you know, doesn't matter to the grand scheme of things. Remember, you're still a slave. You still owe him. In Psalms chapter 2, we read about rulers and nations freely choosing to rebel against the sovereignty of God. And in that passage, God, and I love it, laughs at their efforts because he knows he has other moves up his sleeve, so to speak, if God has sleeves. And these are moves that are going to outmaneuver these sinners, and he's going to finalize things the way he wants them to be under the reign of his son, who is the chess master. The passage goes like this. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. And the one enthroned in the heavens laughs, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now I want you to notice the combinations of what is in that passage. There's a measure of free choice. They have the freedom to rebel or to return. On one side of the chessboard, okay, we have the king. On the one side, we have the people. And on that side of the chessboard, combined with the confidence in heaven, that finally everything's going to come out exactly as God intended through and for his son. You understand that this is exactly why we can take the prophetic end times events of Scripture and you can take it to the bank. We're not going to change anything. Now, we as a Christian right can rise up and take back our government, but you're not going to change anything. You may go left further than God intended, or right further than he planned, but in the end, it will all play out exactly as he says. We look at Psalms 110, and this is actually the most frequently quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, and it says in part this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Until I make. "And the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle." So we see the balance in this between Jesus' sovereignty, the one God has set on the right hand to reign, okay, and the ability of others to make choices of their own, whether they want to resist the king or whether they want to willingly join his army. Notice at the same time here how competent and confidently the king prevails in the end. They had free will, they could do whatever they want, but in the end, God still had his plan come to fruition. There's a process in motion here that ultimately is going to bring, according to this passage, his enemies into full submission or his footstool. Until that process has worked its way through, has played out to its nth degree, our Lord Jesus sustains his forward movement every day. And we may look around at the world that we live in tonight or today, and we may look out there and we say, you know, this looks like it's falling apart. It's a disaster. Where is our God, we might say. And it looks like man's free will is taking us deeper and deeper into the abyss. And what I want to point out here today is that ultimately, as always, our King will have his sovereign way. And he did all of this. He does all that by dominating or manipulating the multitude, those who move in opposition, but rather by carrying out his kingdom's purpose. Did you hear what I said there? He could force them. He could force us. But he doesn't dominate in that fashion, and he doesn't manipulate in that way. He just continues to carry out his kingdom's purposes. And that's exactly what we're called to do. In the midst of an active revolt, this was an active revolt that was going on in that passage. And he was allowing that active result to freely continue for a season. And ultimately, those who see the winning side of the battle, they would rally to the king, freely choosing to sign up, freely choosing to get involved in him who is the chess master. Let me ask you this morning, which of these views of the king that came to us that night in a manger, which one of these manifests the greatest glory? Is it that he would rule over us like a puppeteer thumping us on the head whenever we step out of line or fail to move correctly. Let me ask you, which of these do you know, the chess master or the puppeteer? Does all of this lie in the reality that Jesus can and does control everything in unchallenged totality today, and nothing is going to transpire over which he does not retain the final word in every instance? Is there anything according to that view that he's not in an absolute, unimpeded, all-encompassing control? And does he activate and complete God's eternal purposes down to the last detail in this way through force? Or does Jesus gain even greater glory because even though he could rule with the hand of a dictator, and don't you ever be fooled, he could force his will on his creation. As he hung on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. I would have finished them all. But he didn't. And that he allows this morning a measure of freedom in us, for good or for bad. And I know some of us, would like to give away that free will caveat of our lives. The fact remains that this king that God sent to rule over us can and does outthink, outwit, outmaneuver, and outplay the actions of even the most private and secret intentions of every resident on heaven and on earth. He's that good. He manages his kingdom in lieu of, and sometimes even in spite of, and often rebellion by his creation. And through it all, he's still able to see his will and his plan come to reality, even while allowing those same created beings to fully and freely express themselves, yes, even to their own destruction. Perhaps the final question I would ask in the subject would be, why would he do that? Why would he step back and let that happen? And perhaps the answer is just as simple as, he wants to know us. He wants to talk to us and talk with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He came so that we might know the truth and hear his voice. He didn't come to be our puppeteer. Now, it's clear that we have a king this morning who is able to prevail in his pursuits, to creatively achieve every single desire, every design, every decree of God's heart. He is able this morning to secure every triumph of his kingdom-based pursuits and all the prophecies and all the promises. He's able to achieve every single one of them while simultaneously honoring those created in God's image, that we might exercise a level of freedom, dead in our sin as we are, that we might exercise a level of freedom, and to exercise ultimately an expression of the very wonders of that creation. You see, when we make choices, when we step up, when we act to glorify our King, you understand that it speaks to the wonder of that creation. It causes us to step back and applaud his wonder. You see, the view of that image and why I chose to present this today, this Christmas day, presents what I see as a champion engaging in a skill that so surpasses me, surpasses my ability, that this Christmas day I stand in wholehearted praise to the living God. Where you want to just stand back and say, wow, God. And I, for one, this morning am left in awe of such a masterful ability. I mean, I stand in wonder, first of all, of his restraint in dealing with us, a restraint that I can't really even comprehend. Would our attitude be like, just kill them all. Kill them all and start all over. And yet he still restrains and still continues to pour out his compassion. The length and breadth of his plans, every calculated move, every counter move. And then through this, I then am able to see him for who he truly is this morning. Not as a puppeteer, but rather as an unconditionally compassionate Savior who takes me and really all of humanity so seriously that he refuses to regard our relationship as something robotic. Our King has chosen to nurture a relationship with us this morning. A King wherein he works on our behalf, with us, because of us, at times around us and ahead of us, and yes, even if needed, against us. And he does all of this. He engages freely with us every day. And even while that's happening, he always has an eye on how the chess match will evolve for not just us, but for the whole of creation simultaneously. He's moving every one of those pieces on the board millions of times simultaneously. Over and over, every moment of every day. And through it all, we must never forget and never live in any kind of an illusion, or shall I say delusion, because at no time then or now is the Lord Jesus going to forfeit even one inch of his permanent and final position. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. He is the supreme redeemer. He is the heir. He is the ruler of all things. And he's never going to cease to execute final and universal authority over a dominion in which there'll never be an end. Your understanding of all this today carries significant and lifelong ramifications. Many of us, we began, and who knows why or how, maybe it was a church's teaching, some idea you picked up, maybe a bad parental relationship, somehow you got this wrong idea about the Jesus whom we celebrate today. And you got the idea that he views us from a distance, and that he's not intimately or intrinsically involved in your life and in your path. And you've always thought, I'm just one small cog in the wheel, and I'm just kind of over here, and he doesn't really notice me. I'm here to tell you today that your thinking is wrong in that respect. You're not a puppet, and he's not a puppeteer. He's not a big, angry God somewhere in the cosmos waiting to thump you on the head. Indeed, he's a master chess player, and as you move, he counters, recalculating. And how this is received by us is going to change how we interact with him in his life. How or if we trust him, whether we follow him, whether we serve him, how we share him with others, if we do it all. This idea carries in it a profound view of not just Jesus, but even why he came. And therefore, whether you can stand in awe today and give him glory, or whether you are simply going to view Christmas as a celebration of an invasion and a subsequent long-term occupation. And Jesus loves you. And he does all this because he is God. Because he's your Savior. But for the purposes of this today. Because he's also your friend. I encourage you, if you're a child of God today, if you're truly redeemed, God's not done with you. Recalculating. And you think, boy, I've messed up and I've broke some things. No doubt. And they were your moves and they were bad moves. But he's still not done with you. Recalculating. And you may feel that maybe you have separated yourself so far from him. And now he can't find you. Recalculating. So as we celebrate this day, I want you to know this is why Jesus came. He came so that you might know the truth might set you free. And the truth is, he loves you, he knows you, and he's never done with you as long as you're still breathing. But I have to tell you, it's still your move. It's still your move. Now you can take that pawn and keep moving as fast and as far away as you can. But you're going to get caught. Your choice. Let's stand.